Well, it's funny. It's funny the way sometimes I look out the window and the light is fading. But I can see already that it's a stronger light than was there 10 days ago or 12 days ago. It's always the 6th of January you see the extra little light which indicates the coming of springtime in another couple of weeks. And it's a wonderful time, and it's a special time because in Nulug na Mann, women's Christmas, little Christmas, all the women sitting around having a drink, all the women sitting around and they're tired and they're finished all the hard work and then they sit down and have a chat. Or maybe it's to do with Orthodox traditions which would have been part of the Irish Church from the 4th until the 10th century for hundreds of years. We would have been probably following rituals and liturgies much more akin to Orthodox rather than Roman, because the Roman Church was only emerging gradually and only really made its mark in Ireland in the 11th century. So before then, what was it like? I always say, think about the Trinity. Think about that concept of the Holy Trinity. The idea of that God is not in one single sense of a being objectified can't be done. You know, you can't objectify God. God is never in the words you use for God. So the early church realized that it's in relationship, that God is penetrates this cosmos in the sense of relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And us being absorbed in it, you know. We're absorbed in Christ, in this mystical Christ, this cosmic Christ. Every atom in the whole cosmos is Christ. We belong in it. Our atoms belong in the room. The room has atoms in it. The sky, the earth, the wind, the lake, the faces of your loved ones. You belong. Your atoms are not different. We're all mixed up in a great soup of just being. And even though we have a sense of being that, you know, it lasts for about 60, 70, 80, 90 years, we still have this intuition that sense of being doesn't wither, doesn't go away as the body ages, it gets stronger, and that in some sense we enter more fully into the Godness, the ground of all being, absorbed in the cosmic Christ. Forever in joyful adoration of the transcendent ground of being. We're just wrapped up in it, you know. We're wrapped up. And that was Christmas. That was like, you know, the angels came and said, like, peace, peace to men. Why? Well, because everything has changed now. Because we're awakening to the reality that God is within us. That we put on Christ. We are Christ. And those kind of ideas, I absorb them through my skin when I meditate. I fall into them like I fall into the cosmos like it's fallen over a cliff. And it's not just my brain is thinking those ideas. In fact, when my brain thinks those ideas, they block me from experiencing what is contained in those ideas. But little Christmas is the last moment of Christmas. It's, you know, you light the candles on Christmas Eve, you light all the candles in every window. And it's as if you're welcoming Christmas. You welcome this kind of moment where the cosmos changes, where the Christ is born, the one who is to come. It's like God is born. We're experiencing the face of God in the texture and the skin and the fingernails of a little baby. And that's like an anthropological step forward, if you like, some kind of sense that humanity has changed in that moment. You could say completed, I suppose, you know. Because what happens in God is always timeless, but there's a sense of God's presence in the child at Christmas. That in that moment it transforms every child that was ever born, that ever will be born. Transforms you, me. We're in this. And we're in it together. It's that sense of the Spirit of God, you know, the outpouring. It's almost like some kind of ripple of cosmic energy just goes through the entire galaxies, Milky Ways, everything. It's like, whew, and everything has changed. Everything, it's like you breathe on it and it becomes life. And we're all Christ. And this is all with the little baby in the crib and all that. Except on the Russian Christmas, the Orthodox Christmas, they're talking about the 6th of January and they're talking about the Epiphany. The Epiphany is like John the Baptist was baptizing people in the river and along comes Jesus one day and he says, "Baptize me." And your man says, no, I don't really want to. I'm not worthy of it because you're the one who is to come and all the rest of it. But your man says, "Baptize me." So he baptizes him. And it's as if they could hear a voice in heaven. It's as if there was a voice in the clouds. And it's saying, "This is my son." And that's a story about like the newness of humanity, the newness of the whole cosmos and all creation in this moment of the birth of Christ. In this person, everything is new. It's a game changer. As they'd say, Christ is a game changer. Ain't not going to be any more like it was in the old days. We are all born now sons of God, sons of light. Now the question is, do you believe that? And do I believe it? And the answer is, I do. But also the more I proclaim it, the more I believe it. The more I share this with you, the more I believe it. It's almost like by saying it, I believe it. And that, I don't know how that works. But it is effective. Think about it in terms of bad things you say. You know, if you talk negatively about somebody for long enough, you will poison yourself. You will become ill thinking negatively about other people. And if you speak well about somebody, I've sometimes been in situations where I'd be at a wedding or something, and you're sitting at the table, and somebody mentions, let's say, a relation of the bride, you know, that everybody knows. And so you're sitting there talking about somebody and in your own head you're thinking, "I don't like this fella. You have some issue with him, you know, some bad thing he did to you." And you're sitting there listening. And everybody's praising him. And you feel you don't want to be left out. So you try and think positively of him, and you remember occasional moments where you had a good time with him and he was a good person and a nice person, and you start sharing this and you start talking, saying, "You know, he's a lovely man now, he did this and that and the other." And by the end of the conversation you've let go of your negative view of the man in question and you've become positive towards him. Because actually talking positively changes you. Now that's as mad as it gets. That you can talk your way out of hatred. You can talk your way out of any toxic emotion you have. You just talk positively. You could talk your way out of hating hamburgers by talking positively about them. And you could talk your way out of the sustained negativity that you might have towards a neighbour by speaking positively about them. Or even speaking positively to them. The transformative power of words is astonishing, and that's, I suppose, why they call Jesus like the Word of God. This is the ultimate Word of God. To speak the word Christ, to belong to Christ, to live in Christ, to have Christ before you, behind you, above you. That it's transforming, do you know what I mean? That, like, and it's transforming in terms of psychology, of psychotherapy. So we do a lot of reading. We read books about how to live better, how to have psychological health and mental health. We look at all that. We try all that. And to a great extent, it's all good. But sometimes we miss this one about religion, that there's a kind of a talking therapy going on here in religion, you know. So when I went to church this Christmas. I went to Mass, midnight Mass, and it was so elegant, so beautiful, so prayerful now. And, you know, the celebrant on the altar was very prayerful, and all the young people who did readings were very prayerful, and the choir sang Christmas carols, and they sang the Mass with the priest, and they were prayerful, and the whole thing was prayerful. It was like, Jesus, I was praying because people around me were praying. That kind of way. They just lifted me up. It was like the swell of the ocean lifting you. And I was praying because they were praying. And I was thinking afterwards that it's an amazing power that language has. You can talk your way out of depression. You can talk your way out of anger. And it's just by getting the antidote. That's what they call it in Buddhism, you know, the antidote. It's like instead of sort of grappling with like how negatively I feel about this person, you create a positive narrative of how much I enjoy something else. You can distract yourself, you know, with an antidote in conversation. So instead of being stuck in a negative conversation, choose a subject where you can be positive. Like you're sitting at the table and you're talking about, I don't know, some school teacher, and you're talking negatively about him, and everybody else is talking negatively about him, and there's a pile on going on. It's like everybody's talking about this awful teacher, and it's like you can feel the toxicity at the table getting more intense and making you nearly unwell. And what do you do? How do you change it? Well, just latch on to somebody in that school when you were a child who was a lovely, beautiful teacher, and just mention their name and start talking about them and start talking positively. And you start talking positively, it will change the energy at the table, but it also changes what's inside you. I feel so much better when I talk positively. It's like negative conversation is just, it's so poisonous that it's like I do it. And here I am like a hypocrite saying you should do the opposite. But I don't care about that. I just know it's not to do with whether I'm a saint or whether I'm a good person. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm a terrible person. And I certainly do have my moments where I indulge myself in negative conversations about lots of stuff. But I know, and you know, that the one thing that transforms that is talking positively. I wrote a book one time during COVID, and I wondered, like, what book would I write during COVID? And the book was called What is Beautiful in the Sky? And I dedicated the whole book. I focused all the time because it was COVID, because there was so much worry and anxiety and darkness going around the place. And I was sick at the time and in and out of hospital and very, very vulnerable. But I wrote the book, What is Wonderful, What is Beautiful in the Sky. I just wrote it as like all the beautiful, positive things I experienced. And it transformed me when I was actually writing the book. It got me through the darkness by being positive. And I suppose if there's one special message or feeling that I have today, 5th of January, 2024. You know, January is a tricky month sometimes. You can fall into depression and you can fall into like negativity and negative talking is very close to depression. It's not depression, but it's sometimes it can induce it or trigger it, you know. Because what happens is you get negative about other people and then you get negative about yourself. And the next thing is you're depressed. And it's the middle of January. And this moment, the 6th of January, is like, you know, it's like the last step before a long journey. The journey kind of begins. It's from now until the 1st or 2nd of February, St. Bridget's Day. Not too far. It's a little over 3 weeks. But they're difficult weeks. And I thought, like, I would love to share, particularly about Buddhism. That's what I was thinking of. That I'd love to share about Buddhism, because there's one strategy I have. In Buddhism, I use a prayer called Guru Yoga. And Guru Yoga, you can find it anywhere. It's a kind of a practice where you visualize your mentor deity. And you say various prayers. But it begins with, you know, the powerful dedication prayer that you'll see in an awful lot of Buddhist texts, where it says, I go for refuge until I am enlightened to the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha. Through the positive potential that I create by practicing generosity and the other far-reaching attitudes, may I attain Buddhahood in order to benefit all sentient beings. Now, that sentence alone, that is a prayer that would change your life. And I'm talking about Buddhism. I'm not talking about Christianity. Now, just for a moment. This is Buddhist. And Buddhism is not a revealed religion. Buddhism is a psychotherapy. Buddhism is a mind training. Buddhism is a series of skills and techniques that you can use and practice, and they may lead you to a more calm, serene spirit. That's all. That's all Buddhism is, simply put. And you try this little prayer. I go for refuge until I am enlightened to the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha. So you have to think, well, what's the Buddha, what's the Dharma, and what's the Sangha? Okay. I can't explain it. We all have our own take on what that word Buddha means. I mean, we'd agree that it means something in relation to your own consciousness and your own attachments dissolving, and in the recognition that there is no self, that the part of you that speaks negatively and is angry and all that, that it's like it doesn't quite exist. that there's a bigger you within you that is conscious. And they describe it sometimes like the sky, you know. So it's like your consciousness is the sky, and all the disturbing emotions and all the attachments and all the narratives that go through you are like clouds in the sky. So it's like some days you could have, you know, a very cloudy sky. Could be grey and heavy with cloud, choking with clouds. But finding calm, abiding, finding peace is like getting rid of the clouds. So you get rid of the attachments and the disturbing emotions and all the little ideas, the endless narratives about life and other people and expectations, you know. Because narratives in your head are always woven around what you want, what you desire, or what you don't desire, what you hate. There's practically no narrative we can construct in our own conscious mind that isn't about wanting something. So taking refuge in the Buddha is like taking refuge in that empty sky that is you, you know. Allowing the attachments and the negativities to dissolve just by kind of staring them down in a way, you know. Just by being there in stillness. Just in stillness and just... It's like you'll begin to see them. It's like watching things flowing in a river. You're looking at a river and it's just full of this junk going past, you know. All these ideas, all these desires. You don't try and get rid of them or destroy them or whatever. You just become aware of them. And as you do the process of becoming aware of them, you become aware in that nameless experience of being the sky, being the emptiness, just being here. Okay, that's taking refuge in the Buddha. And you're doing it because... Well, it's a positive thing as opposed to, you know, if you just live with all your desires, trying to fulfill all your pleasures and sustaining yourself by negativity about other people, all that stuff will have those consequences. All those negative actions follow you like a shadow and have negative consequences. The only place to find the eternal peace is letting go of it and just being present, being still. Take refuge in the Buddha. Okay, and then the Dharma. Dharma is like, it's such a big idea. It could be the teachings. It could be the teachings of whatever faith and religion that you cherish. It could be like, every teaching you ever got that was good, everything that you ever know that is good. And the Dharma could even be like some sense of the grace that holds every atom together with every other atom. I sometimes think about it like that, you know, that like the whole cosmos is held together by atoms being attracted to other little particles. And in some sense, the very laws of physics are the Dharma. The fine-tuning of the universe is the Dharma. The Dharma is just reality in its beauty, in its trueness. And the Sangha, the Buddha, the Dharma, and then the Sangha, that third word is like, well, people would mean by it the community of robed Buddhists, you know, monks, nuns, people who are reliable, people who have penetrated all the idea of ignorance and are not deluded by attachments, and so they're wise. And then you trust them. So you take refuge in the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha. Even though I'd say, for me, the Sangha is actually the people who love me and sustain me. Because thinking about the Sangha always as monks, or always as Buddhist monks, is like imagining that society and life is the same as it was 400 years ago in Asia. And it's not. We're living in Ireland, and it's the 21st century. So my Sangha, my monastic community, are the women and men who are in my family and who sustain me by their love. And you can take refuge there too. So the prayer says, I go for refuge until I am enlightened. Okay, to the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha. Now listen to the next line. Through the positive potential that I create by practicing generosity and the other far-reaching attitudes, may I attain Buddhahood in order to benefit all sentient beings. So in other words, this is the Bodhisattva vow, it's called. It's a vow that you make every day, as often as you can, every morning, whatever. And it's like saying, not only do I take refuge in the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha for my own benefit, but I do so for other people, so that by my acts of generosity and other far-reaching activities, may I attain Buddhahood in order to benefit others. So I'm not just trying to be the Buddha, the big enlightened fat Buddha sitting there smiling at the cosmos. I'm actually trying to become the Buddha so that my energy will help other people. Now there's a good prayer to be saying. And I enjoy that particular prayer at this time of year, because I've got that January ahead of me. And if I'm thinking of January, and I'm worried about depression, and I'm worried about anxiety, and I'm worried about the, you know, an unfulfilled life, because it seems to sometimes go round in circles, and we're doing the same things as we did last year, and here we go again for another year, and it's all like, you know, I'm getting sad. So what I'm saying is, the antidote that mostly people suggest, and I use all the time, would be vitamin D. I take it every day. And I take loads of other stuff every day to try and help me, particularly through this period. But I say that prayer as well. And I say it because that's another kind of antidote. So instead of being anxious about what the month is going to do to you, that's a passive position. Can I cope with these people around me, you know? Can I cope with my family? Can I cope with the people I'm working with? Here we go again. You're going back to work and it's like, God, can I cope with this? You know, it's like, oh, this will be awful. And that becomes a struggle in January. So this prayer that I'm saying, it's an antidote, because it tries to say, dedicate your life actually to helping them. Let me stop thinking about who's doing my head in the office. Let me think how I can help the people who are working with me in the office. Rather than be inundated by people's negative energy coming towards you, generate an energy that's positive and that reaches out to them. You know, you can meet somebody in a work situation or in a social situation or in a cafe, and you can initially be neutral and just listen to them. And you can actually notice how they're generating toxicity or negative energy by what they're talking about. And you can be sitting there like, it's almost like being assaulted, you know. You go away and you think, I've just been assaulted, like, because the person was so negative, they were given off so much. But you can also go into those situations armed with some positive narrative of your own. Some beautiful, joyful thing that happened to you or to somebody else over the Christmas. And you just kind of, as well as listening to the other person, you kind of, you put this in as well. You make it as a contribution. You know, somebody says, how did you get over the Christmas? And your answer is, well, there was a beautiful thing happened to me. And then fill it in. You'll see it changing other people. You'll see if you tell that kind of positive story to somebody at a table when you're having coffee, you will see them transformed before your eyes. Good news lifts people's hearts. Bringing good news to people is being a Buddhist. It's nothing more than that. It's nothing more. I mean, you can go through a library of books on Buddhism and they're all valuable and all amazing and there are guys who are scholars in Buddhism and all the rest of it. That's all true, that's all important. And yet, the simplest thing about Buddhism is that it's a practice to generate positive energy. It's a practice or a collection of practices that allow you to at least wish to become the Buddha, not for your own benefit, but for others. I will be your Buddha. You be my Buddha. You know the story? Somewhere there's a story about heaven and hell. And they bring this guy to hell. And he sees everybody has a big long spoon and all the beautiful food that they would ever want. And everybody's sitting around the table, but everybody's got long spoons. And the spoon doesn't, it's tied to their wrist. And so they can never actually get the spoon to get into their mouth because it's too long. And then they go to the next hall or room, which is heaven, and it's exactly the same as hell, except in heaven everybody is feeding each other. They're using the spoon to feed the person beside them. It's a very simple story, I know, but it's such a contrast, such a simple contrast between, you know, feeding yourself is hell, feeding somebody else is heaven. And if you go into a conversation where you're neutral and somebody is being negative, they're just piling on toxicity and negative stories about people or life or politics, it can wear you down. It can wear you down in January. And one of the ways is to be positive and to generate positive conversations. And you would say now, like, well, how do I do that? How do I think of what's positive? And of course, the answer is, well, before you actually speak, you're going to spend time quietly, calmly, in solitude, meditating on positive things. Sometimes the negative energy starts in your head, in my head. I've been there. I'm there every day. I mean, there isn't a day goes by, but I get ambushed by just negative stuff in my own head. Negative stuff which is like negative about other people, views, perceptions, ideas about other people, which kind of reduces them and says they're bad or something. And also negative things about myself. That's really where you're on the verge of depression, when the voice in your head starts to be negative about you. You're saying you in a negative way. And you're really in the middle of depression if that voice is just going on all the time, tyrannizing you with an endless stream of blather in your head about how how bad you are at something, you know. Just negative, 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 accusing yourself, lecturing yourself in a negative way. You're in depression. And all the therapy, all the positive psychotherapy that you can do can be wonderful and great, but I'm just saying there's one strategy that I've used. It's just one prayer, that just one simple prayer. It draws you out into a positivity towards other people in a sense that you have something to contribute which is exceptional. You are unique. You have got this positivity. You can share something positive. You could be sitting down, you're sitting down for a coffee with a friend in a coffee shop and you have a bun. Well, it's as simple as looking at that bun and looking at your friend and saying, isn't that a lovely bun? Isn't that a lovely bun? Now, there's a fairly simple thing. And yet, the power of being positive from your heart is astonishing. And this always is what I try to reinforce in myself on the 6th of January. Because I know it's a long way from here to St. Bridget's Day. And I know that it's a time of year that if I'm not taking vitamin D, and if I'm a little bit tired, and if I feel that life is going round in a circle, and here I am again starting another year and it'll just be the same as the last. If I get into that mood, and then on top of that I'm engaging with people who are sort of piling on negative fucking energy on me, then I need an antidote. And that's been astonishing to me over 25 years, how powerful a little Buddhist prayer can be to counteract negativity. I go for refuge until I am enlightened. To the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha. Through the positive potential that I create by practicing generosity and the other far-reaching attitudes, may I attain Buddhahood in order to benefit all sentient beings. Not for myself, but for those around me. I'm actually going to generate, I'm going to speak words that will make things different. It will create light in the darkness. Positive energy. I think that's where new intentions. You know, New Year resolutions. I think that's where they come from. Or certainly, that's where I link into Buddhism. Because Buddhism is all about intention. Having a positive intention towards my work, towards other people in my life. Feeling that when I take refuge prayerfully in the Buddha, I'm actually touching some kind of consciousness that will empower me to serenity, but I'm doing it so that I can help others, so that we can all get into the boat together. I do this on the 6th of January, and I'm always amazed in this moment how Buddhism seems to be like the same as Christianity. It seems to me that even though it's a good idea to stick with your own religion, you know, the religion of your birth, that's what people say, that's what the Dalai Lama says, you know. He says, we're not trying to, you know, generate a whole lot of new Buddhists in the world. Please, you know, study your own Christian tradition and be a good Christian. And I buy that. you know. But one thing that I'd love to talk about this year is the way that Buddhism fits in for me with Christianity. And I haven't quite figured it out yet, what the implications of that are. But I know and experience that at this time of year, to do some sort of prayerfulness, which is Buddhist, is a huge help to get you through January, to be positive. And when I'm doing it, I'm keenly aware that this is exactly what Christianity is supposed to be. The sense of, not just the sense of helping others, right? That's okay. That can be kind of ethical at a secular level. And I think it's an instinct that is universal in humankind. I think it's universal in animals. I think that, again, it's one of the strange miracles that I think all sentient beings do have a sense of compassion. May even be the trees and other animals, other, you know, plants and stuff, as well as sentient beings. And what's the root of that compassion? What else except consciousness that in some way it is the deep reality that we all share the one consciousness? It can be the only thing that allows me to recognize myself in you and to be able to say, I want to reach out to you because I'm reaching out to myself. I'm loving myself. I'm being compassionate because you are me. And in the Christian tradition, that gets rooted in this idea of Christmas, that in the birth of Christ, in the recognition that he is the one baptized and the voice in the cloud says, he is my son. This is a special moment in the history of humanity, history of all sentient beings. There's a transformation happened. Or at least we have woken to a transformation. That we belong to God in the sense God is within us. God is the great, we are God. If we could just dissolve the self, the individual self that we are, which is dissolving anyway as we get older. We can see it withering. We can, before my eyes in the mirror in the morning, I can see myself withering, getting older. So the journey of life then doesn't seem to be a decline, but actually an ascent more and more into the awakening of this compassion wider than the parameter of my own ego. A kind of an equilibrium in the entire cosmos that holds everything together, that is defined in its fine tuning, that allows every quantum, atom, star, galaxy to maintain itself in balance. And into this I am born, and into this is what we recognize as the cosmic Christ. How the cosmos changed in Christmas. And how do you bring that forward? Is by recognizing this divine consciousness in your neighbor or in your enemy or in your friend, in your family or in the strangers around you. By recognizing it in the animals like St. Francis did. And then sitting with that. Sitting with the sense of equilibrium that we are one, share the wine, the bread. We are the one in Christ. We are one. In Christ, we are one. Not as individuals. You can't get there by going on your own track. Because by going on your own track, you have already established your own individuality, differentiated from others. It's only when you allow yourself to surrender. Islam is to surrender. It's only when you allow yourself to surrender, break the bread, share the cup, and feel that you are partaking in the life death of Jesus. This is the Christ. This is what we share, this mortality. And only then, when your individuality dissolves, Christ awakens in you. And you look into the eyes of your neighbor or friend or enemy, and you see in their eyes the light of Christ. To see the way the two are the same, you know, like Buddhist. A little Buddhist practice for January of being positive and getting yourself fired up beautifully by the richness of Christmas. To do it, to be positive. It's like for me to go hand in hand. So I hope you have a really good and beautiful and wonderful time for the next 3 weeks. I hope that the darkness is a place where you experience light. The loneliness is a place where you experience communion. I hope that you get sustained by the real, real substantial body and blood of Jesus Christ in your life, in your soul, in your body. I hope that all that helps you to think of simple things in Buddhism, simple things like, as I say, just taking one prayer. I take refuge in the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha. And by thinking that every time you do something positive, every time you share a positive story or make a positive energy or say, that's a beautiful bun, or you played that tune beautifully on the violin, my dear. Every time that you generate this positive energy, it's as if you're creating light that shines on other people. And rather than get sucked down in January, rather than get pulled down by the gravity of, you know, just negative voices inside, find these little ways to be joyful. Not for your own benefit, this is the Buddha's trick, but for the benefit of others. And then we'll all get to St. Bridget's Day and it'll be wonderful. I'll be talking holy wells and springtime. But for now, this was a personal, this was a really personal, private sharing for this special day, 6th of January. Happy Christmas. Nullag na mann. Orthodox Christmas, Epiphany, wonderful completion of the feast in the Western Church. This is Christmas. This was Christmas, but this is Christmas. It'll always be Christmas in our hearts. This new life. We are changed. We are one. And you're there. I'm here. That's a real relationship. So thank you for being here. Bye-bye.